preaches, he has confidence that the sheep will know the shepherd's voice. It'd be nice if everybody would hear the shepherd's voice, but certainly the sheep know it because they're listening for it. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 22, the Bible says, "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it." I was meditating on that for this last week. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. In other words, the blessing of the Lord, that blessing which God envisions and desires to put upon his people, it maketh rich. Its richness is beyond human riches. Psalm 4:7 says, "Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased." And then that last phrase, "and he addeth no sorrow with it." What does that mean? It means when God has his way and his blessing, there are no necessary bad side effects. There are no ultimate regrets. There's no downside. There's no pros and cons. When God has his way, when God gives the blessing, his way, you know, God is a propriety lover. He loves things done appropriately. He hates things that are inappropriate, improper. And I wish our King James Bibles, I wish somehow we could just update a word here and there. But the word convenient is often used, and it's really not what people are thinking today. That which is not convenient does not fit in our vernacular. It should be that which is not proper, that which is inappropriate. Anytime in the New Testament you read the word convenient, it's talking about that which is proper or improper or so forth. It's convenient has no place there in our thinking. And God loves things done appropriately. So when God blesses God's way, there are no side effects that are bad side effects. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Even in laughter the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness." When God has His way, when you are rich from His richness, there's no regret. There's no bad side effect. There's nothing, there's no bad taste. There's no bitter taste in the bottom of the cup. When God makes the cup, when it's God's blend, it's sweet all the way to the bottom, and there is no bad side effects. There's nothing negative. In Proverbs 12:28, we read in our Bible time, "The way of righteousness is life. The way of righteousness is life. And in the pathway thereof, there is no death." Another place it says, Proverbs 21:30 says, "There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord." It's perfect. There's no bad side effects. In Ecclesiastes, the man who was given great wisdom decided he would investigate to see what was good for the sons of men. And there's a lot of people who cross boundaries with that ideology. "I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this is also vanity." What's he saying? It wasn't what I thought it was. There was some bad side effects. There's a downside to what he thought was going to be great. "I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do unto the sun all the days of their life. I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water, to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great cattle and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. But the Bible says, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. There is no verse 11, then I looked in all the works of my hand, and it was all vanity. It was all vexation of spirit. Big letdown. So let's talk about this. The blessing of the Lord. We're talking about God's unhindered plans. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. You know, Noah found a little baby squirrel. And I was going to have him bring it up and show it to you, but I decided not to. Anyways, he's been feeding this little squirrel. That little squirrel has no idea who Noah is. But if that little squirrel will cooperate and yield to Noah, Noah has a wonderful life planned for that squirrel. But you know, anybody who's had animals knows that you may be trying to save the animal's life, and they think you're trying to kill them, and therefore they do everything they can to keep you from saving their life. And a lot of humans are that way too. Psalm 145:18, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, and all that call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. Psalm 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Deuteronomy 5:29, oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. I want to say a few things this morning about God's blessing, the unhindered plan of God. God's intentions are to bring you to the height of blessing. We're talking long term. We're talking sustainable. We're talking with no added sorrow, no regret, no downside. That's God's plan A for your life. He wants to bring you to the height of blessing. But number two, God knows this requires an overhaul of your mind and heart. He knows it. As much as you may think you want the blessing, God says you are not ready for it. And if I give it to you now, it will not be a good thing. If I give you everything you want when you want it, it will not be good. God knows that. Okay? So, God knows that holiness of heart and mind is the only condition for sustainable blessings. And God sees what is lacking. Number four, God knows what is needed to bring you into the right frame of mind so the blessings do not also bring damage, sorrow, sin, regret, and do not lead to your ultimate downfall. Number five, when you obey God's word, you will be led through the very trials and tribulations necessary to ultimately bring you into the place of blessing. Number six, when you disobey or waver or drag your feet or whine or vacillate back and forth, you can hinder God's blessing and end up with plan B. A lesser blessing with some sorrow added. Or you can fight and end up with plan C, an even lesser blessing with even more sorrow added. I'm going to illustrate this to you. Turn to Psalm 78. God's initial plan, we can see for Israel, was great blessing. But God was limited. God was hindered in God's desire. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God, and refused to walk in His law, and forgot His works and His wonders that He had showed them. Marvelous things did He in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and He made the waters to stand up as an heap. In the daytime also He led them with a cloud, and all the night with the light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness, and gave them drink as out of great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock, and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. They tempted God in their hearts by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, He smote the rock, that the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? Can He provide flesh for His people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation. Though He had commanded the clouds from above, and opened the doors of heaven, and had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by His power He brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And He let it fall in the midst of their camp, and round about their habitations, so they did eat and were well filled. For He gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them, and slew the fattest of them, and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still, and believed not for His wondrous works. Therefore their days did He consume in vanity, and their years in trouble. When He slew them, then they sought Him, and they returned and inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock, and the high God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter Him with their mouths, and they lied unto Him with their tongues. That might have been when they were singing the hymns. For their heart was not right with Him, neither were they steadfast in His covenant. But He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned He His anger away and did not stir up all His wrath. For He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke Him in the wilderness and grieve Him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Well, who did that hurt? Them. It didn't hurt God. God had great plans for this people. God had great ideals. If they would just keep my commandments and just believe me. Well, they said, that's great. We like this land flowing with milk and honey and all these ideas. Where is it at? We don't want to go through the wilderness. But God said, yes, I want to bring you to a place of great blessing, but you're not ready. It's not appropriate. It's not proper at this time because you're not prepared for it. So, in order for me to bless you, I've also got to prepare you for the blessing. In order for me to bless you, in order for me to give you, pour out this honor and all that I would like to give you, I've got to first educate you. I've got to first transform you. I've got to humble you. I've got to do something in you so that you can enjoy it. It's more than just giving out a gift. Psalm 106:6. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his namesake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of them that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. In other words, that's plan B or C. This blessing of the Lord was not the richness with no sorrow added. Because you forfeited that. You threw that away. You would not cooperate. You limited the Holy One of Israel. God wanted them to all live happily ever after in the promised land with their children to many generations. But God knew what would work and what would not work. And what would work could only work if the people were in the right frame of mind. So God did the best He could with what He had to work with. You realize that? God did the best He could with what He had to work with. Any other plan would have had less success. They turned back, they limited the Holy One of Israel. In other words, the iron furnace of Egypt, the extra hardships before they were brought out, okay? Well, making them serve with rigor and not give them straw. All these extra hardships, God saw that this has to be. Okay, what we're trying to do is get this people into a place of blessing. But I know this people. And so, there's some necessary things that have to be done. Listen up. Necessary things. Before I can bless this people. The miracles and judgments upon the Egyptian gods. The hardships of the journey. The glorious deliverances and the thundering from Sinai. Threatening them with death. Making them scared half to death. You say, boy, God was really tough on them. No. No, they were really tough on themselves.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. They demanded all this attention. I often say to my children, you know, did you ever get a spanking for being good? Guess what? If you always be good, there will be no more spankings. Isn't that a wonderful idea? What a concept. God thundered from Sinai. He gave them victory over the Amalekites. All these things, God just worked with them and worked with them and worked with them. 1 year and 5 months of preparation is all God required before entering the promised land and cleansing it from its inhabitants. April 1462 to August 1461. And God said, okay, I know that you're a rebellious and stiff-necked people. I've put you through a lot. I've thundered from Sinai. We've slain many of you. Now, let's see if they'll do it. Let's see if they'll go in. Let's see if I can bless them now. And they still blew it. They rebelled. They wouldn't go in. You say, but there's giants in the land. Yes, and God knows that that is a part of bringing you to blessing. You see, it's amazing what God has to deal with. The people wanted a land flowing with milk and honey. God promised it. Oh, but what about this wilderness, the lack of water, the heat, the hardness of the way, and this law, this human authority structure, the boundaries, this imperfect human leadership, the discipline, the yoke of submission, the hardships, the struggles of life, all the giants and the wars and the dangers. Could they accept that their own depravity of character required all this? Could they accept that without this, the blessing would only destroy them? Could they accept that without this, they were unworthy of such blessings? Not even eligible for it? Without this, they would be poor stewards and waste God's blessings. And you know what? Even with all that, they did. It didn't take very many generations. So, in other words, look at how much Israel was blessed. And you can say, that is the best God could do with that situation. That's the best He could bless them. They limited the Holy One of Israel. They hinder God in their own life. Clark says, they were long near the borders of Canaan and might have speedily entered into it had it not been for their provocations and iniquities. They spent 38 years in a journey which might have been accomplished in a few weeks. How many through their unfaithfulness have been many years in gaining that for which in the ordinary procedure of divine grace a few days had been sufficient? How much ground may a man lose in the divine life by one act of unfaithfulness or transgression? Israel wandered in the wilderness because Israel despised the pleasant land and did not give credence to the word of the Lord. They would have a golden calf, and they had nothing but tribulation and woe in return. Now, I said it was a year and 5 months that God brought them from Egypt to Kadesh Barnea. But even that wasn't necessary. I mean, it was necessary because of them. But look, listen to what God says in Exodus 13:17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. There was a shorter route to blessing. But God said, you know what? I know what I'm dealing with. I really want to get them to the promised land. If we take the short route, it won't work. Why? Because they'll turn around, tuck tail, and run back to Egypt. Can you hear God's heart in all this? How much does God want to bless us? You set out to do God's will. You face whatever God puts in your path with the grace extended and available. In other words, you eat whatever God puts on your plate. Eat whatever God puts on your plate. When you start turning your nose up and not wanting to eat what God puts on your plate, you are making your blessings farther and farther away. They're getting farther and farther away. If you just eat what God puts on your plate, and by the way, the more gratefully you eat what God puts on your plate, the quicker you're going to get to the blessing. The quicker you're going to get to the dessert. You know, even Plan B is the best from this point forward. Israel, the Plan A, I mean the desire of God, God would have liked to have taken them from Egypt without all the extra rigors and hardship. He would have liked to have taken them right through the land of the Philistines, whooped the socks off the Philistines, gone right into Canaan, killed all the giants, and there we have the promised land flowing milk and honey. Everybody's happy, and when they obey His law, they live happily ever after. God said, wouldn't that be nice? But I can't do that. I know I can't do that. I can't even take them the shortcut. I got to take them a long way around because until they see the Philistines, they'll tuck tail and run back to Egypt. God will give you great blessings, but not till you're ready for it. Not when it will only hurt you. Not when the situation is inappropriate and unsustainable. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Hey, there's a condition of blessing. In this condition, in this position, blessings don't damage. When you are when you've broken your heart before God over your own depravity, when you have looked yourself in the mirror honestly and realized who the problem is, when you've said, God is right, I'm wrong, and you just determine, I'm just going to eat what's on my plate, and I'm going to be thankful for it, I'm going to believe God. Well, then God says, now we can get somewhere. Now we can bless. Now we can move forward. Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Contrite means I am broken over my sin. Humble means I see me for what I am. I'm broken over my sin. I'm thoroughly aware of my needs. God knows that I'm broken before Him on it. And I'm focused on being what I'm supposed to be. I'm focused on I'm acknowledging my weaknesses. I'm willing to come under a yoke of submission. I'm willing to deny myself. I'm willing to abide by the boundaries of the law of God. God doesn't have to thunder from Sinai. I acknowledge it willingly. Well, then God says, okay, now you're in a position where I can actually be nice to you. I can actually do you good and not evil, because my blessings will not destroy you. Turn to Matthew 5. In Isaiah 66:2, it says, "For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit." Doesn't mean poor financially. It means poor in heart and mind and spirit. It means humble. And a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. God says, I can bless that man. And if you all would just willingly get in that category, I'd like to bless you too. Jesus, when He gives the Sermon on the Mount, what are the Beatitudes all about? He's talking about who is in line for a blessing. Who is going to get blessed and who's not? That's what He's talking about. It's the same God. The same God that wanted to bless Israel. Now He's saying, look, this is it. It's what it's always been. This is the place where you can get blessed. Do you want blessings? You want God's blessing? Oh, I want God to bless me. I want God to answer my prayers. Well, then what you need to do is sit down and write down how rotten you are in bold print, with an exclamation point at the end, and you need to read it to God, tell Him how rotten you are, ask Him what you can do about it, and get busy doing something about it, and quit worrying about brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so and this and that. You need to get acquainted and be contrite and broken over your sin, broken over your failures, broken over your stupidity,
amen,
and fall before God. Then God says, hey, now, where's that blessing I had for this guy? We stuck it away a long time ago. He wasn't ready for it. I couldn't give it to him. It wouldn't do any good if I did. All it would do is lead him farther away and destroy him. Now bring it here. He's ready for it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain. And when He said, His disciples came unto Him. And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, blessed, blessed, happy, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn. Talking about mourning over your sin, mourning over the depravity of the world, mourning over the fact that His kingdom is not coming on earth as it is in heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Meek has to do with someone who keeps rank. Someone who sees themselves so unimportant that they believe they should stay within the boundaries. They believe they should honor the authority. They believe a meek person is not going to run over everybody because they think that they're smarter, or bigger, or better, or whatever. A meek person is one who has respect for boundaries, respect for other people, respect for authority, respect for rules. Blessed are the meek. It doesn't mean they're weak.
Right.
Moses was said to be the meekest man. That's why God was using him in the highest way. But Moses trespassed God's will, recorded, I think, one time. In all those years, the people pushed him and he got mad. And one time, he disobeyed God. Wouldn't you like that to be your record? Well, not you don't want to disobey God, but it'd be nice if it was only once, huh? Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. They'll be blessed. Young person, You've got a future ahead of you. You really need God. God has this wonderful plan. When He looks at you, you know, when Noah looks at that little squirrel, he doesn't want to make its life miserable. He wants to make it happy. He wants to give it a good life and take care of it. He wants it to be healthy. You know? The height of squirrel blessing. What, do you think God loves you less? When God looks at you, His creature, His creation, He looks at you and He wants to bring you to the height of blessing. Now, this is not only on this earth, but this has to do with earth and heaven, all combined. Okay? Are you hungering and thirsting after righteousness? When God sees that you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness and not just putting on a show to get a blessing, but He sees you truly are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, then God knows that blessing you will not destroy you. It's appropriate. You're in the right spot. Everything is lined up appropriately and God says, go for it. That's great. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I can be merciful to them. Blessed are the pure in heart, pure in motive. Single eye, the Bible's talking about. Singular in motive. A single devotedness to God and what's right and what's true. No double motives. No trying to please God and please myself. Listen up. No time to take a nap. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Hey, have you been persecuted for righteousness' sake? Do you know what that does for you? David knew. He knew that when Shimei was cursing him from the hill, he thought, you know, I've been such a jerk. I deserve everything I'm getting, but I don't necessarily deserve that. This is an injustice. This is wrong. I'm his king. I'm his authority. This is wrong. But you know what? If I take it, if I humble myself and I take it with the right attitude, God might bless me. This might be an opportunity to be blessed. And David recognized that. Blessed are ye when men persecute you for righteousness' sake. For theirs, blessed are they, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, for the sake of truth. You know, our church is slandered often. Do you realize that puts us in a place of blessing? Yep. If the more people revile and slander and say lies about us for truth's sake, It gets us in a place where if we respond properly, like, I'm going to get rewarded for this. God's going to bless me. I'm in a place of blessing. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets. Now, God's desire is to bless His way. Now, if we get in the way, we may still get some blessing, just like He gave them their meat, but sent leanness into their soul. They got the promised land with the long route, then 38 years more, killing off this generation. They finally got the promised land. But there was a lot of sorrow added in there. It didn't need to be. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and there's no necessary downside. There's no necessary sorrow. We add that. We bring that. When I accept God's verdict and put myself in the dust, then God can bless. But how often are we fighting for the other direction? We're fighting to keep ourselves out of the dust. We're fighting to exalt ourselves. We're fighting to gratify ourselves. We're fighting to defend our position. Luke 18:13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself should be abased. He that humbleth himself should be exalted. This last Wednesday night, we were talking about the woman who got, Jesus said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And Jesus said, wonderful!
Yeah.
Now I can bless you. You're just where you need to be. I can pour out a blessing. Now things are done appropriately. Okay? It was appropriate because she was a Gentile. And she should have, I don't know what was keeping her from being a Jew, but she was in the wrong place for blessing. Okay? And that wasn't Jesus' fault, that was her fault.
Right.
But when she acknowledged and she humbled herself, then Jesus said, okay, now it's appropriate. It's right. Worship and humility puts everything in its proper perspective. Can you accept the reality that if all was in order and appropriate, that God would be pouring out blessings? If there wasn't work to be done first, do we really believe that God is working in that direction, the direction of blessing? And the quicker we get in the dust, the quicker we humble ourselves, the quicker we smite upon our breasts and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, the quicker that we are willing to lower our image of ourselves. We talked Wednesday night about the crumbs under the table. And who is willing to actually be glad for the crumbs under the table? Who would say, I'm not going to eat the crumbs under the table? Well, the blessing of the Lord requires you to change your view of things. The Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The Bible says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. What does that mean? That's what we're talking about. God, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The goodness of God works all things together for your good. God is trying to save mankind. He's trying to bless mankind. He's trying to bless His people. He's trying to perfect your marriage. He's trying to perfect your service to your husband and your husband's love of you and your children's obedience. He's trying to find the right mate for you, young people. He's trying to give you a blessed life. Don't get in the way.
Amen.
Believe God. Just eat what God puts on your plate. With a heart full of humble gratitude. If it's the crumbs under the table, humble gratitude. Put yourself in the dust. Be thankful. Don't murmur. God help us. It's so easy to murmur. But when we murmur at what God puts on our plate, we're missing the blessings that He's trying to get us in the place for. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Does God love me? Does God really want to bless me? Does God really know your name? Does He know the hairs on your head? Does He really want to bless you? Does He really want to lead you to a life of fulfillment and blessing and glory and honor? The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. And He addeth no sorrow with it. Is that the life that you want to live? Well, are you happy to eat whatever God puts on your plate? 1 Peter 5:5 we read last night, and I thought, well, how that fits. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. When it's right, when it's appropriate, when God sees that this is a blessing where there'll be no added sorrow if I do this. If I give them this, there won't be bad side effects. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist? Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthen you. Why is it after you have suffered a while? Who determines how much suffering is necessary? Well, we do. God watching us. God knows how much pride has to get out of the way. God knows how much rebellion has to get out of the way. God knows how much... And you know, pride comes in many packages. We may say, well, I feel like I'm really humble. And God may say, you know what? All I got to do is push this button and that button, and I'll show you how proud you are. Yeah. Look at the way you react to this person. Look the way you react to that person. Look at your attitude towards this, your attitude towards that. God's watching all of it. He's evaluating. And God says, I have great blessings with your name on it. But you're in the way. I can't, it's not proper, it's not appropriate. I can't do this. So, I know the shortcut to the blessing is through here, but there's a battle. And I'm afraid when you see the battle, you'll turn and run. I'm afraid that you will avoid the battle or you won't trust me to give you victory, so we're going to take the long way around. The long way around, it's going to have a lot of hardships. Let's see how you, this way I know you won't do that. Let's see if you'll do this way. Well, even then, it took quite a bit. There was quite a bit going on before they finally got to Kadesh Barnea, and then they rebelled. They actually revolted against the Lord and made themselves a captain to return to Egypt. Had God not intervened at that moment, they were going to stone Caleb and Joshua. They were getting riled up to stone them. God, the glory of God appeared. Stop. 38 more years. 38 more years. You're not even going to see the blessing. Your children will. God finally had to say, that's enough. You've blown it. Now we're going to plan Z. You know? You're not even going to see the promised land. I'm going to take your children in. The ones that you said were going to be all destroyed by the giants. I'm going to take them in. They'll kill the giants. They'll inhabit the land. You're done. Say, oh, God is such a hard taskmaster. It didn't start that way. It's not what He wanted. That's not what He would have chosen. They pushed Him into that position. He had to take that position because they would not allow Him to be merciful and kind and loving and giving.
That's right.
The Bible says if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. What a thought. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. God's trying to keep us out of hell. Brothers and sisters, the blessing of the Lord. What God would like to do if we were not in the way, it maketh rich, and He addeth no sorrow with it. There's no downside. You say, Brother Mark, what are we going to do? What are we supposed to do? Okay, today is the beginning of a new day. From here on out, forget the past. You can't redo the past. From this day forward, you can be the Sermon on the Mount character. You can hunger and thirst after righteousness. You can mourn over your sin. You can get in the dust before God. You can be of a humble and contrite heart and tremble at His Word. You can get on your face and smite on your breast and say, "Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And then you can set out with a determination, I'm going to hunger and thirst after righteousness, and I'm going to eat whatever God puts on my plate. I'm going to, when the Philistines show up, I'm going to trust that we're going to get through this. I'm just going to obey, do what I'm told. I'm going to hang on to His Word. When it's hot and dry and the cattle are about to die and there's no water, I'm not going to revolt. When it looks like sure death, those giants, they just look like grasshoppers, I'm not going to revolt. I'm going to keep rank. I'm determined. I'm just going to be what I'm supposed to be and see what God does. And see what God had planned all along if I just stayed out of the way. Let's stand together. It's interesting, in Sunday school, Nathan mentioned how many opportunities. When an opportunity is taken, it has other opportunities behind it.
Yeah.
But when an opportunity is passed by, you don't know. You really don't know what all you passed by.
That's right.
I believe that God is really tired of not having the ability to bless as He wants to. He's tired of being limited. He's recorded in His Word how much He wanted to bless. Well, look at it. Samson, Saul, David, one after the other. How He wanted to bless, and He couldn't. He couldn't bless that. But you find old Ahab. I mean, the scabbiest of the scabbiest. Amen? Old Ahab. And you know what? When Ahab got in the dust before God and humbled himself, God actually said, "You see how he's humbling himself before me? Therefore, I'm not going to bring the destruction in his days." Even Ahab, when he got in the dust, was eligible for a blessing. God will not be inappropriate. He won't do it. And He's not going to bless with... I'm not talking about earthly riches. I'm talking about the you know, I'm not talking about Solomon's version of riches. Mm-hmm. Solomon did all that and he said, afterward, it was all vanity and vexation of spirit. As though he'd never done it. Just miserable. I'm talking about the blessing that maketh rich and addeth no sorrow, no regret, no bad taste. Just a blessing where you look back and say, "Wow, that's God. That's wonderful."
Solomon's blessings and achievements, those can be gotten without God at all.
Right.
But you know, as you were talking about that, I was thinking about Jesus himself, and he did not many mighty works there because of their own blessing.
Right. They limited.
They limited completely what Jesus had in mind and in store for them.
You know, it breaks my heart to think of how often I have got in God's way. It breaks my heart to realize that God has great plans, but He couldn't. Oh, but God is sovereign. God has sovereignly decreed that He will not do that which is inappropriate. He will not override man's free will, and He acts according to our response to life. Okay? So His sovereignty, yes, He will judge. He is thoroughly able to do as He pleases. But He will not be inappropriate. Any other thoughts before we pray?
You made mention about the verse of, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. It becomes absolutely essential that we judge ourselves with right judgment. Because as that verse about the Pharisee and the publican demonstrate, the Pharisee felt pretty good because he judged himself by his own standard.
Uh-huh.
And he lined up perfectly, whereas the publican was comparing himself to God's standard. It's like, oh, I got a long way to go. Be merciful to me. We've got to use the Word of God to evaluate ourselves. And if we do that, then we'll be crying out for mercy.
Right.
Otherwise, we'll be like, well, yeah, I'm pretty good. I mean, after all, I'm as good as I think I ought to be.
Yeah.
Humility that's anything other than heart humility is pride.
It's pride. It is. It's self-deception. Right.